Our great God, it's always a great privilege to come to you. We thank you that we have that privilege, and that privilege was made possible by our Lord and Savior, who has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, after which the tabernacle was patterned after. But we have direct access now. We don't go through an earthly priest. We go through the high priest, through Jesus. So we can go boldly. And we come boldly asking that you be with us. You teach us by your Holy Spirit, that you build your church, and that you will prevail on planet Earth as you have promised. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Having concluded with understanding what are the essential elements of the gospel, last week began to take a look at what is it that a new Christian needs to know in order to grow in the faith. And we looked at and saw the importance of understanding the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God, that the Bible alone is our authority, not our feelings, not the traditions of men, but the Bible alone. And not only is it authoritative, but everything that it says is for our instruction. It is sufficient for our instruction. So the Bible, for a new Christian, we've got to communicate the absolute authority of the Scriptures. We can depend upon it. It is our only standard for our moral behavior. It leads us to everything that we need to know. And if we're going to, as Hebrews 5 says, if we're going to grow from being a babe in Christ to a mature man in Christ, then we have to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Remember that passage in Hebrews 5:14. And the only way you have your senses trained is by practice, by regularly reading the Word, hearing the Word preached, by studying it all the time. Then we can have our senses trained to discern good and evil. We saw from the Scriptures, especially in 1 Peter 1:23, that the importance of the Word of God, it was the mechanism by which the Holy Spirit brought us into the into the family of God, was it not? Notice what 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God." It is through the Word of God that we see that we are brought into the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit, we learn from the Scriptures, is the means that regenerates us. Changes it. By regeneration, here's what we mean. That the heart of stone that we previously had by being dead in our trespasses and sins has been completely transformed into a heart of flesh, one that is pliable, one that the Holy Spirit uses. Now, to give you an example of what that heart of flesh looks like, let me just read the new covenant as expressed in the book of Ezekiel. Here's what it says. God says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you to your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances." I noted last week that you and I, we cannot be a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit. When we become a Christian, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in our hearts. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, we are changed. We are a new creation. One of the best ways that the Bible portrays this is through metamorphosis there in Romans 12. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. So don't be conformed, but be transformed. You know what that word transformed there is? Is the word metamorphi. The concept and science of metamorphosis. As a child, I used to love to collect moths and butterflies. It is an incredible thing that a crawling creature, like a caterpillar, that voraciously eats leaves, has all of these legs. Not the prettiest thing, really, to look at a caterpillar. And then it spins a cocoon, and within weeks, what emerges? This magnificent creature, collar, that doesn't have multitudes of 20 legs, has 6 legs, and it has wings, and it flies. Transformed. That is what happens when we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. We're not the same. And notice what the new Christian will do. When God says, I gave you that new heart, what does he say in Ezekiel 36? Again, he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you. Well, how does God cause us? Through the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, it is more beneficial to you that I go away, and that if I go away, I will send you the Comforter. And he will guide you into all truth. When that Comforter comes, he will be your instructor. And how does the Holy Spirit instruct us? Well, Jesus said in his prayer, he said to his Father, sanctify them through thy word, O Lord. And so we see that the word of God is the means. So a new Christian, when they come into the faith, they have a desire for what? They have a desire for the word of God. As 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. Therefore, if the Holy Spirit has caused the new birth within us, and if the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth, and if the word is what the Holy Spirit uses, then the natural thing for the Christian, this new creature in Christ, the natural thing is to be in the Word of God, not only privately, but publicly. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 with me. So what is indicative of a new Christian, and what will they be involved in? Well, we see it right here in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Now, this is right after the Holy Spirit had descended upon them. And when the Holy Spirit had descended upon them, Peter preached this great sermon to all those who had been gathered there in Jerusalem, many of which who had been calling out for Barabbas rather than Jesus, and calling for him to be crucified. And now they are pricked to the heart. And Peter, they say, Lord Peter, what do we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all their things in common. They began selling their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Once a person has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, they have a desire of the Word of God, and they have a desire to be in public worship. That's what happened. Look at verse 41, it says, they continually were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, one thing we need to understand about the Church of Jerusalem, the Church of Jerusalem wasn't necessarily one mega church as such. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see that the Church of Jerusalem may have been made up of many house churches, of which eventually, in a short period of time, there were many elders of these churches, so that by the time of Acts 15 and the Council of Jerusalem, that all of these elders constitute the Church of Jerusalem, but it was comprised of many different congregations. So what we see happening is that people were gathering and they had a desire to continue in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they gave themselves to the preaching of the Word of God. A Christian, a new Christian, wants to be in church under the preaching of the Word. It just goes with the territory. As I told you in my own testimony, I didn't grow up really in the church. I was in a parachurch organization, how God saved me, but no one had to convince me to go to a local church. I was just instinctive. That's what I ought to do. I ought to be in a church hearing the preaching of the Word. So it went with the territory. So we have to encourage new Christians to be involved in a local assembly. And what's the advantage of that local assembly besides the preaching of the Word? It says, given to fellowship. One thing that a Christian needs to understand is that they are not isolated individuals, that they are a part of a family of God, that the body of Christ is that, a body comprised of many members that make up one body. So a new Christian wants to be around others who think like him or her. They want to be around other Christians. That's what it's like. When the Lord saved me, it was at the University of Utah. I will transfer. I told you the story. I was a tennis player and I had a scholarship to play. Came back, got the scholarship back, but did not last long because I was in the dormitory with the tennis team. And I guess the best way to refer to them is just like typical college male students. For whatever reason, I had no desire to be around these guys. None whatsoever. None whatsoever to the point I didn't want to be on the tennis team. If that's what it meant, I was not going to play college tennis if I had to be around these unbelievers. And so I had this desire to go to church. I had this desire to read the Bible. And I had a desire to fellowship with other Christians. I began to realize that it is important to have associations with unbelievers to a degree, but the Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, does it not, in 2 Corinthians 6? And my old high school friends, I had one desire, is to tell them about Jesus, but I didn't have a real desire to have the type of friendship that I had before with them to the level that I once had. It didn't mean that I was some snob. That wasn't the case. I just preferred to be around Christians. So as when people come into the faith, as the Lord leads us, when we go out and engage in our evangelistic endeavors here in this community, and as God gives us some people, and you've got to believe that he will. I trust that you're still praying that God will honor these requests, our prayer requests, and that when he gives them, we need to encourage them. Be involved in the word. Be involved at some point in the church to be under the preaching of the word. And you want to be with Christians. But you see, the thing that I'm trying to communicate is that's something they naturally want to do if they've been genuinely born again. So they're given to fellowship. There it says they're given to the breaking of bread. Now, I mean, some commentators, I think perhaps the best way to take it, that is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. If you look at other places in the New Testament where that phrase is used, it references at times the taking of the Lord's Supper, not necessarily just having a meal together. It wasn't one of the things that we will see in the New Testament. The Christians practiced what they called a love feast, and some denominations practiced a love feast, of which part of that love feast was a meal. But then it was more than just a common meal. It was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is rebuking the Corinthians for the fact he says, you're coming to the Lord's table, some of you drunk. You've partake of too much of the wine. And therefore, we see in that situation, in this love feast, part of that, and it wasn't uncommon in some denominations to have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper with that. So, and what was another thing that a new Christian wants to do? Do you know the instance later in the book of Acts when Philip is transported miraculously to meet up with a guy, a eunuch in a chariot who's from Ethiopia? And he's riding with this young man, telling him about events that have happened in Jerusalem, really basically communicates the gospel with him. And what is the response of this Ethiopian eunuch? Obviously, at some point, Philip talked to him about baptism. And so when he sees water, he says, oh, well, there's water. That's what would prevent me from being baptized. Well, Christians will want to be baptized. And we would encourage new Christians to be baptized. Well, you're baptized. You don't baptize yourself. You're baptized in a body, in a church. We're told in this text that they were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread house to house. And it says, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart. They were praising God. They were having favor with all the people. And consequently, what happened? Because of their testimony, because of the change in their lives, here's what was happening. Other people were seeing what was going on, and they wanted to know what had happened. As I have talked with people before, in evangelism is when we see God work, you know what probably the most effective person in evangelistic endeavors is? The new convert. And here's why. They have all these friends, do they not? Who many obviously are unbelievers. And a person whom God has transformed has a desire to tell other people about Jesus. And therefore, some of the most important people in any evangelistic endeavor are those new converts. And we encourage them to go, oh, do you have some other friends that we can go talk to? And that's how it works. You know, remember Al Baker says, when you have your discovery groups, as people get in discovery groups, says, well, what about, do you have some friends that'd be interested? Why don't we go to their home? This is how it happens. So new Christians, what we need to understand, when a person comes to Christ, they need to be involved in the local church. You shouldn't have to twist people's arms to be involved in a local church. But it is in the local church that they will be primarily nurtured in the faith, as we're going to take a look at a passage here in a moment. Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to pick up at verse 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul is addressing in Ephesians essentially the Gentile believers. And as you go through the New Testament, we realize, remember that the Jews, one of the problems with the Jews is, though they recognize themselves as God's covenant people, as I talked about, as I've gone through Romans thus far, they had a tendency to snub their noses at the Gentiles and look down upon the Gentile world, saw them as second-class citizens. What the greatness of the gospel is that it brings all people together, Jews and Gentiles together. So to these Gentile believers, the apostle is telling them something great about this church that Jesus has built. That Jesus has built upon the apostles and the prophets. That is the foundation. That gift that he gave to certain men at those times to be prophets and apostles, he inspired them what? The scriptures. They went out performing signs and wonders, did they not? And people were marveling at what was happening. And the foundation is laid. Now, you only lay one foundation when you build a building. That's why we say, basically, the gifts of apostleship and prophet are no longer functioning today in this new part of the New Testament era. And the reason why is because you don't only need one foundation. And once that foundation has been laid, then that gift is no longer needed. We have the scriptures now. They were the mechanism through which the scriptures came. But now we have the word of God. And that those wonders that they were doing was to bear testimony to the fact that they were mouthpieces of the Lord God and that the people should pay attention. So what is the church? We're talking about the necessity of a person who's new to the faith, a new Christian. What should they be doing? Well, be involved in a local church. Now, let's understand this, and I understand why we say this. You tell people, where you're going to go to church today. Where do you all go to church? Well, we go to Calcedon Presbyterian Church. That's where you go to church. And usually oftentimes thinking the building, right? I mean, that's the natural thing. We're going to go to church over there. What we need to understand is, according to the scriptures, the church isn't a building, a physical edifice. The church is us. We are the church. We, it says here, we, the whole building being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We corporately are that holy temple. We are that church. When Jesus was traveling through from Judea to Galilee, he has that encounter with the Samaritan woman. And with that encounter with the Samaritan woman, she says, well, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we worship on Mount Gerizim. And remember what Jesus' words to her was? He says, woman, the day is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth, not on that mountain or not in that temple. It's not a physical place anymore as such. It is a spiritual place, a spiritual body, a temple comprised of believers, we believers. And what's happening is, we are being built up into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are the church. So that if we could say, if something were to happen to this facility and we were to meet out in the field over there, you could actually say that Castledon Presbyterian Church was meeting in the field over there at the corner of such and such. That's where the church is. The church is wherever we are. That's where the church is. We just need to drive home to people the importance of the fact that we are that body, and we need to be involved in a local body under the preaching of the word. We need to be fellowshipping with one another because we want to, but that's, we learn from one another. Now, what do we learn from one another? Well, I'll turn to Ephesians 4. And the value, once we have this church, that's this holy temple that's being built up stone by stone, is the imagery here there in Ephesians 2. Now turn to Ephesians 4, and we learn something else about this church. Let's begin at verse 9. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Spirit of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer being children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Why does a new Christian need to be in a local church? Because we need each other. That's why. One of the dynamics that we see being taught here, in part, not in totality, but here Jesus says, I'm building my church. He's laid a foundation with apostles and prophets, but then it says, when he ascended on high, he has given gifts to men. And what are these gifts? Well, some of these gifts, these are not all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of them. And some of those gifts are the apostles and prophets, which are used to lay the foundation, evangelists, those who will go into remote parts of the areas, bringing the gospel to people, and pastors and pastors, teachers. Really there, that word is pastor, teacher, really meaning one gift. Now we understand, especially in Vanguard Presbytery, biblically so, that evangelist is a perpetual office. Apostles and prophets have been done away with, but evangelist is still a needed gift, and pastor, teachers, who do what? Now, what is that gift of the pastor teacher? While we are to be under the preaching of the Word of God as a new Christian, well, God has gifted some men to be teachers of the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God to the saints. And the value of the gift, not only this gift, but as we go through later in Romans, we're going to see there are a multitude of gifts. There are the gifts of giving. There is the gift of charity. There is the gift of hospitality. There is the gift of service. There is the gift of administration. All of these are from Jesus to the body, which is us, who the Spirit has gifted each of us with some gift. Now here's the thing. Sometimes we need to understand that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit has gifted you some way. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not sure what my spiritual gift is. Now, we can help people with that, but oftentimes, you know, sometimes you can have church seminars as to spiritual gifts and how they're to be used. One thing I've seen is if a person has been gifted by the Holy Spirit, it's something that comes easier for them than for some other person. And therefore, if you are gifted with some area, you have a desire to do that thing. And so what we see, and I think how you identify spiritual gifts among people in the church, is over a period of time, just watch them. They will reveal themselves to the body of Christ, is what will happen. And you will notice, well, this person really has an understanding of the Word of God. It seems that they have ability to teach it clearly for people. And then all of a sudden you realize, well, there's a gift of teacher there. Or someone is so enthusiastic, always outgoing, inviting people over to their homes and things of this nature. And it may be the reason they're doing that is they have the gift of hospitality. There are some that just love giving of their resources for the body of Christ, for the building up of the church and its work. And you realize, well, that person apparently seems to always be doing that. And it may be, well, there's your gift of giving. Now, what is the purpose of all of these spiritual gifts in the church? Look what it says in verse 16. From the whole body being fitted together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, of the building up of itself in love. How does this holy temple get erected? Stone by stone. And each stone, each joint supplies something that is necessary to the building of this great spiritual edifice known as the church. Therefore, when individual Christians are exercising their spiritual gifts, it causes a benefit for the rest of us. We are the beneficiaries of each other's gift. That's what it says. When each part properly working causes the growth of the body to build itself up in love. So those gifts are essential. So why is it that you want to have some new Christian in a church? Well, they need to be under the preaching of the Word of God. They need to fellowship. And not only fellowship of as a Christian who wants to be around another person, like-mindedness, I need his gift. I need her gift. I need his gift. I need his gift. We need one another is the point. We're not islands in the sea. We're not separate like this. That is never how the church was meant to be. And that's why the last verse I'm going to mention to us, turn over to Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So how do we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? By the exercise of our gifts in that body is one way. We encourage one another, it says, to good deeds. You see, if you have the gift of hospitality, and I don't have that gift of hospitality, I can learn from you. I learn what it means to be more hospitable. Now, I may not have that spiritual gift, but if you've got that spiritual gift, I can learn from you how to be more hospitable to people. If you have the gift of giving, and I don't have the gift, When you talk about how God has used some, and I've heard people use about their gift of giving, how God would grant them all these resources, and they tell how God has used them in giving of their financial resources, you know, what does that do to me? It encourages me. It encouraged me. I know Joe used to tell about this guy that he met, this older gentleman in Alabama in the Missionary Alliance Church, I think it was. This man had his own business, was very successful. He was up in age, and he said, well, I'm of the age that my sons are now operating the business. They're handling it. And he says, I've decided basically to give all most of my money away. The millions of dollars. He says, by this time next year, I'll come back and tell you, you know, how God has done this. Came back next year and he says, I got a confession. I said, what's a confession? He says, I tried. I tried to give all my money away and God kept adding more and more to as I gave that away. He just gave me more and more. So I'm richer now this year than I was the year before. Now he wasn't bragging. He was just bearing testimony of God's faithfulness to him. But here he is, someone who had a real desire. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of, the name is has escaped me, the one who made the, Elizabeth, you may know.
L.G. Letourneau.
There he is, Letourneau in Texas. Now, Letourneau was the inventor of these great big earth moving machines. I mean, where the tire is as big as a church. I mean, and Letourneau revolutionized the world with his machinery and accordingly became a multi-millionaire. His wife told him after he had died, his wife had said that he gave 90% of his money away, 90% of his millions away for Christian causes. In my hometown of Kingsport, Tennessee, I painted a neighbor's house and I found out, he said, I was in a Bible study, John, with R.G. Letourneau in Mississippi, who would fly over every weekend just to teach a Bible study in a church in Mississippi. So I got to hear Letourneau speak. Letourneau had a heart for the Lord and he gave his money away. And so these people who have a gift of giving, we learn from them. How do we learn from them? Well, to be more giving ourselves, to be more hospitable. There's a gift of service, of ministering to people. There are some people that are compassionate. They can come alongside of people, put their arm around them and comfort them in times of great distress, and they have a gift for that. And you and I can learn from that person. But you see, this is the necessity of the local church and why a person, when they become a Christian, they need to be brought into this local church, because we need each other. We each, when we are exercising that gift, we are building up a great spiritual temple to the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what is happening. And so that's why we need to encourage people as they're brought into the faith to be involved in the local assembly.